All right, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 15 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 15. We are slowly working our way through. And we spent a couple weeks on chapter 14. We spent a couple weeks looking at Amnon. Last week we looked at chapter 14. And Joab's device to try to get Absalom brought back home. Why he wanted to do that, we can speculate. Maybe he felt like it was a bad reflection on the royal family to have an estranged son in another city. You know, maybe he felt like David's fatherly heart was towards Absalom, but there's political considerations. But nonetheless, Joab tried to ramrod this thing, and I think we'll see here in chapter 15 today why that was a bad idea. Okay, you know, was it awkward? Yeah. Was it uncomfortable? Probably. But it was a better idea for Absalom to be in Geshur with his grandpa than to be back in Jerusalem and end up doing what he did here. Okay. And Absalom, you remember he came back to Jerusalem. David refused to see him for 3 years. He said, turn around, go to your own house. And for 3 years, he never saw David face to face. He was on restriction, if you want to say it that way. I don't know if he was completely on house arrest or not, but he was obviously limited. And finally, he set Joab's field on fire to get his attention and said, look, either get me a face-to-face with David, or why am I here? Okay, well, that's a pretty good question. I wish he'd have said, just go back to Grandpa. But you see, Absalom's been brooding. He brooded for 2 years on how to get back Amnon for what he did to his sister. And then he pulled off his plan, he went away. And now, the 3 years he's been back in Jerusalem, he's still been brooding. And so, Absalom didn't want to leave. He wanted to be restored, have his fellowship restored with David, because that was the next step that he needed in order to carry out his plan. Okay? 2 Samuel chapter 15. Let's begin reading verse number 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Of course, chapter 15, this is simply Absalom's revolt, or Absalom's rebellion. And we'll see some of the stages laid out here. First of all, we'll notice about Absalom's rebellion. We'll see here in verse number 1, Absalom's display. Absalom's display. He prepared chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Okay? Where did he get this idea? Well, this wasn't all that uncommon in eastern countries that had a king. You've heard, no doubt, an explanation of Isaiah chapter 40, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And when a king was coming, they would prepare the highway. Well, along with it, there were bodyguards, but often a king would have runners who would run long distances alongside their carriage. It was just part of the procession. It was part of the pomp. It was part of the show. Okay? And sometimes they would also announce, you know, run ahead of him and announce the king's coming so that everybody could, you know, pay proper respect and those kind of things. But you know, you have no record of David ever doing anything like this. Okay? He didn't get this idea from David. Okay? He didn't get it from the History Channel either. There wasn't any such thing. Okay? It makes really logical sense to me that this is something that he learned in Geshur while he was with Grandpa. Okay? He was over there for 3 years. And it just makes sense that this was something he'd have picked up over there. That would have been much more of a, if we could call it this way, a worldly mindset or a pagan mindset and that kind of a culture. And wherever it was, my point is he didn't learn this from David. David, the man after God's own heart, didn't do things this way. He didn't need to. He knew that God had called him. He knew that God had put him there. And he had the respect because God put the love in the hearts of the people, but also because of the way he had conducted himself. He'd gained respect. David didn't need to do this kind of thing. But Absalom prepared chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Okay? Remember what we read in chapter 14 last week about Absalom's appearance? He was beautiful. He was handsome, and that was said of Tamar as well. And it seems that along with all of that, there was a certain vanity about everything that he did. From his appearance, to the way he carried himself, to the way he interacted with people, and the way he wanted to be treated. Okay? And so he wanted the attention. He wanted the adoration. And he had an ulterior motive in all this that he did as well, which we've already read a little bit and we'll expound on here in a minute. But you have Absalom's display. He puts on a pompous display. Now, everybody knows that Amnon's dead. We haven't heard anything else about Chileab, which means who's the oldest son of the king? Absalom. Okay? Everybody that knows anything about David's family knows that Absalom's next in line to be king. Okay? So it's kind of obvious when he starts doing this that, okay, he's kind of posturing himself, raising his profile, if you want to say it that way, and preparing himself. In one sense, it's kind of to be expected. In another sense, ding, it should have raised some red flags for some people. Okay? But nonetheless, we have Absalom's display. Number two, Absalom's deceit. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. Okay? You have here under Absalom's deceit, which goes all the way down through verse number 10, really, and it overlaps a little bit with the next point, but his deceit, he deceived the people and he deceived David. Okay, so you got, you know, multi-pronged to the deceit here. Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. Okay, it was common in this day for the princes of the city, the mayor, the elders of the city, they would sit at the city gate. That is where you knew to find them at certain times. The king likely did not hear every appeal. Okay, just like Moses in Exodus, he was wearing himself out. And his father-in-law said, "What are you doing? Get you some other men and let them deal with stuff, and you just deal with the hard stuff." Well, the king, I'm sure, didn't hear. But how's our court system set up today, right? You have the district court. You have levels. You start on the local level and you work your way up. And if your case merits it, it makes it all this way to the Supreme Court, whether it's a state Supreme Court or federal Supreme Court. And there was likely some sort of a system like that as well, where there was, you see here, in verse number 3, he said, "There is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Okay? It was likely that the king put judges, he put a representative, a prince, an advisor, he had a judge of some kind that he would send. So they would normally sit in the gate. And beside the way of the gate is just kind of a little spot there. But basically what Absalom did is he put himself a little bit down the road. Okay? So while people are coming up the road, they're just, you know, they're on their way to see the king, probably they would come out early before the heat of the day hit. And so the early morning was the time. But also, you know good and well that if you're going somewhere where you know there's a line, you want to be there first, right? You go into the DMV, you want to be there before they open. Hopefully you can get the front of the line. And so people are coming early in the morning, and it may be that, you know, there's a line, and David hears a certain number of cases, and he's like, "All right, that's it, come back tomorrow." And they're coming early trying to actually get an audience with the king. But what Absalom did is he put himself down the road where he knew people would be, but he could intercept them before they got to the king's judgment place. Okay? And so he strategically positioned himself, and when somebody that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, Absalom, hey, what you up to? Hey, he could kind of, you know, you could tell. And he no doubt had his people helping him, but he would intercept them and say, you know, of what city are you? I'm one of the tribes of Israel. Now, somebody would have given a specific answer. This is just a generic description, okay? And so, well, I'm an Israelite. I'm coming to the king for judgment. Now notice what he said. He said, see, thy matters are good and right. Okay, it's like this. What are you coming for? All right, so he hears him out. He said, boy, you have a great point. You are exactly right. And you ought to have a judgment in your favor. But it's too bad the king doesn't have anybody here to actually hear your case. What's he doing? What's he doing? He's, number one, if by doing that, I'm making Todd my friend. I'm trying to get Todd on my side, right? Okay? Now, Todd, oh, yeah, see, he listens to me. He's smart. Okay? Now, that what the fact that I agreed with him may or may not make me smart. Okay? But nonetheless, that's the way people think. That's the way we are. And so, he's doing that with people that come along. And number one, he's making friends. He's trying to build himself up. Number two, he's undermining the king. Okay? By saying, see, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Deputed, all right? Deputy. In other words, an authorized representative. A sheriff's deputy is not the sheriff, but he's been authorized by the sheriff to act on his behalf. Okay? He has the authority of the sheriff to do certain things. And so he said, look, the king has not put his deputy here. The king didn't send anybody to hear your case. Okay? Without saying it, what did he just say? Bad king. Right? The king's not doing his job. Okay? The king doesn't care about you. The king is interested in other things. Okay? And what he's doing is he's building himself up, he's tearing the king down, and he's sowing seeds here. He's criticizing the king. He's undermining God's appointed leader. And in the process, he's going against his own dad. Now, it's bad enough to do it to any king. Now, he's doing it to his own dad. What's up with that? Okay? That's brotherly love, right? Okay? And so, he's undermining his own father. He's misrepresenting what his own true goal is. See, I go to Todd and I say, Todd, boy, you're exactly right. You know, the judge ought to rule in your favor, no question. And he goes on to say, oh, that I were made judge in the land. Man, if I were judge, I'd rule for you. That guy's a bum. Okay? And so he's implying, boy, David's busy. He's got a lot going on. The court things kind of slipped through the cracks. And if he would just appoint me to be a judge, I've got time for this. I'm interested in this. I care about you. Okay? And he presents his goal as simply, oh, that I were made judge in the land. Okay? Was that Absalom's goal? No. Not on your life. Absalom's goal was far bigger than that. And you know, and here is a principle that we can draw from this. If you get an Absalom, the goal is a lot bigger than what comes out of their mouth. Okay? If their stated goal is, well, I'd like to see this, that's the tip of the iceberg. Okay? That's only what they're willing to tell you. There's more under the surface. And Absalom said, boy, if I were a judge, any man which has suit or cause come unto me, I would do him justice. The root word there is righteousness. Boy, I would do righteous judgment. Again, what is the implication here? If he says, I would do him justice, he's implying the king is not doing you justice, Todd. You are receiving an injustice. Does that sound like any of the political rhetoric we've heard in the last 3 years? Or longer? Sure it does. Boy, this what's happening to you is an injustice. It should be changed. And if I were the judge, I could help you, but I'm not. Okay? Verse number 5. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, that is to bow and show honor and show respect, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Right? That wasn't typical of the king or the prince. They would receive the honor. But now Absalom would go and he'd take their hand and kiss them and embrace them. And what he's doing is he's showing out of the ordinary respect for them. Okay? And by doing that, he is again trying to curry favor. Okay? Everything that Absalom is doing here is very calculated. Okay? There's none of this is accidental. It is calculated. It's for a purpose. It's for a goal. The goal is what ultimately happened at the end of verse number 6. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Okay? That's what he's working on. He'll never tell you that, but that's what he's working on. And every step here, from showing up early before the king got there, to the way he carefully undermined the king, but in a way that was subtle and not obvious, to the way that he buttered people up, stroked their ego, made them feel great about themselves, and really made them feel like he cared about them, it was all calculated. It was for a far different goal than what people suspected. And so Absalom is taking all of these measures for the ultimate purpose of what we're told in the end of verse 6. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Okay? If in America today, it seems like you can get a divorce for almost any reason. Okay? But one of the causes for which our courts will grant divorce is stolen affection. Right? Or, you know, lack of affection. I forget the exact terminology. But in essence, what he did was the word steal here not only has the idea of to take something that's not yours, but it has the idea of to be sneaky, to be stealthy, to be slick, okay? And so he's doing this in a very sly way. And so what he's doing is redirecting people's affections from the king, which, by the way, who put David there to be king? God. Okay, so ultimately, when he is trying to steal affection from the king, he is rebelling against God and God's man in the process, right? Okay, that's not a stretch of scripture. It's a pretty logical deduction. And so he is going against the king, against God's anointed, stealing the affection away from him, the respect that people should have had, the love that they should have had towards their king, and all of the heart of service and respect towards the king. Now Absalom's redirecting that to himself. Now, we have seen all the way through 1 Samuel. We went all the way through 1 Samuel. We have seen that David had some of this same kind of cunning about him. The difference between David and Absalom is that David had a line. David said he used his cunning to save his life, to save his neck. But David refused. When he had opportunity to kill Saul in a cave, what did he do? Cut off the skirt, and his conscience smote him about that. When they walked right out in the middle of the camp, took the cruse of water and the spear, he could have taken that spear, put it right through Saul and into the mess. And he didn't. Why? Because David feared God. And he feared God and God's Word, and that was far above his personal ambition. Okay? Absalom has no fear of God. Absalom only used spiritual language to try to get what he wanted. And for Absalom, his primary interest was Absalom. It was self-will and self-interest. That's what Absalom's interest. That was Absalom's focus. Okay? And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He deceived the people. Now, the people, the way he did it was slow enough that people didn't catch on right away to what was going on. Okay? And by the time they got, you know, they would go home and say, boy, you know, the husband go home and tell his wife, boy, man, you know who I saw today? I saw Absalom. And it was totally different experience than I've ever had when I went to the king for judgment. Boy, he was nice and he really listened and he judged in my favor. And boy, I'm telling you what, it was a refreshing time. And they didn't, in that way, their hearts would start to turn towards Absalom. They didn't even know what was going on. Okay? It was calculated in such a way that the people didn't realize at the beginning what was going on. But gradually, their respect, if you want to say it that way, their respect for Absalom is going up. And they're thinking, boy, you know, when Absalom becomes king, that'd be a good thing. You know, that would, we're going to be in good hands. And their heart is changing. Okay? Nobody except Absalom right now is thinking, well, we should just push David out the door and put Absalom in. But that's what he's laying the groundwork for. So we have his deception of the people, and we have his deception of David. Okay? Along with this, we're going to kind of bleed over into point number three. We got Absalom's display, Absalom's deceit, and now number three, we're going to have Absalom's deed, which, again, it overlaps some of these verses, verses 7 through 12. It came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. Now, he didn't vow in Hebron, but he wanted to go to Hebron to pay his vow. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed unto Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. So the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. All right? Now, in recorded scripture, have we heard Absalom mention the name of the Lord? The Word of God? Anything like that? No. I mean, David talked about it all the time because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? But Absalom only used spiritual language when it suited his purpose. Okay? He did it because he knew that was the way to get to David. Okay? So he presents to the king, I made a vow. Okay? I vowed a vow to God that if he would bring me back to Jerusalem and I would be restored to my family, then I would offer sacrifices and praise. Okay? Sounds great. Okay? Let's think about it just a second. How long has he been back in Jerusalem? Longer than 3 years. Okay? And this process right here, where he's been stealing the hearts of the people, didn't happen in a week, okay, or a month. This would have been at least a year, okay? This was over a longer period of time that this was happening. Now, you want a phrase that that trips up all the commentators and trips up all the Bible interpreters. It's right there in verse number 7. It came to pass after 40 years. What in the world does that mean? Yeah, good question. How long did David rule? 40 years and 6 months. Okay? He reigned 7 years, 6 months in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. Okay? So, if it's after, there's a little bit of a difficulty there. 40 years after what? Because this isn't the last year of David's reign. Now, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 2, we'll not turn there. I'll just tell you where it is. You can look it up. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 2 and 3, you see that Absalom was born in Hebron. Now, here's one factor to consider there. When David came back from the land of the Philistines, he asked God, should I go up in the cities of Judah? Yes. Okay? Where should I go? Hebron. So he went to Hebron, and he was there a while, and then the men of Judah came and made him king. Okay? How long was he there before they made him king? We can guess, but it's not laid out. It's possible, and I think this is the best explanation, that this after 40 years would be Absalom was 40 years old. All right, that's what I think. That's the best explanation I can come up with. And the only other explanation that the commentaries come up with say, well, this is an error in the scripture and we've got to change it to make it this. Okay, wrong answer. All right? If I think the scripture's wrong, then my thinking's wrong. Okay? And if you allow one little thing, well, it should be 4 instead of 40, okay, you just kick the door open. And the next time that somebody wants to say, well, this should be this instead of this because it doesn't quite match up right or doesn't make sense to my thinking, all right, you just kick the door open another little crack, and you heard the story about the camel's nose in the tent, right? Okay, the Arab had a camel, it was a pet camel, and the camel, you know, in this fictional story, the camel could talk. And so, please, you know, these desert nights are so cold, could I please sleep in the tent? No, the tent's for the family and for me. Well, can I please just stick my nose in the tent? My nose gets so cold, I get frostbite. Okay, you stick your nose in the tent. Well, a week goes by, and the can I just stick my head in? My ears are cold. Okay, you know, and by the end of the parable, the camel's in the tent, and the Bedouin and his family are sleeping outside. Okay, it's the way it works with children sometimes, just the way it works with pets. You know, if you give an inch, they take a yard. And so, but that application is very true when it comes to this matter of, am I going to question the Scripture? Okay? You allow the camel's nose in the tent, then he's got his head in the tent, then he's got his neck, then he's got his front shoulders, and pretty soon you're outside the tent a long way from where you said you'd never move. Okay? Absalom, after 40 years, he's 40 years old. I think Absalom was born, the Scripture says he was born in Hebron. I think he was born before David was made king. And David had multiple wives. They could have all been expecting at the same time. Boy, wouldn't that be a joy. But, nonetheless, how long was David in Hebron? Don't know. But before he was made king. But nonetheless, I think that's what it means. After 40 years, Absalom's 40 years old. It's my time. I'm the right age. I'm the right lineage and all of these things. So now, again, he says to David, I vowed a vow to the Lord. Let me go pay my vow. All right? He's been in Jerusalem for 3 years. He's been restored to David. It's been at least a year, maybe a couple of years, that he's been laying the groundwork for all of this. So he's been back from Geshur 4, 5, 6 years. What took him so long that now he's got to go pay his vow? That's what I want to know. Okay? David didn't think like that. David was very gracious, assumed the best. I mean, we know even from the situation with Amnon, he assumed the best, and didn't always use the best discernment when it came to his kids. And you parents know that even if your kid is late getting it, you're happy if they just get it, right? You should have gotten this 2 years ago, but if you're finally figuring it out now, great. And so maybe he's like, okay, he's coming around. He's wanting to worship the Lord and things are starting to click. I mean, you can make excuses for him if you want to make excuses for him is what I'm saying. David, again, has a blind spot when it comes to his kids. And Absalom knew exactly how to work his daddy. He said, I'm going to go pay my vow in Hebron. Okay, why Hebron? Well, we know from the historical books in the Old Testament that there were still areas of sacrifice. There were local areas of sacrifice. Okay, there was a high place in Hebron. There was one in Gibeon and different places. And apparently there was still a place of sacrifice. It wasn't all that uncommon still, I think. There wasn't a temple built yet. Solomon was going to build that later. But David had brought the ark to Jerusalem, but there wasn't a temple built. And you remember what Samuel did to cover himself when he went to anoint David? He took an animal. He called a feast. He had a sacrifice. And they would call all the people of the city. And that was common in this day, okay? So he said, look, I'm going to go down to Hebron. All right, this is his deed. Absalom's deed, we see here, fake spirituality. Let's just call a spade, okay? It's fake spirituality. It's I'm putting on for you so that you think of me what I want you to think of me when I know the truth on the inside. Okay? That's what Absalom's doing. He's not a spiritual man. He's just putting on for David to get what he wants from his daddy. And then I want you to notice another thing. There was purposeful involvement of innocent people. Look, verse number 11. And Absalom went, with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And the Scripture tells us, so we don't have any question, and they went in their simplicity. They knew not anything. The word simplicity means completeness or integrity. That is, they went in the integrity of their heart. Now, if Absalom's got 50 men running in front of him, then he likes pomp, he likes big crowds, he likes big show, right? Okay? And so, it was not out of character for Absalom to take 200 men of the leaders and the princes, and these would have been high-ranking people, no doubt, members of the royal family and so forth, and he's taking a big procession with him down to Hebron. That was Absalom's way. He would put on a big show and a big display. Now, the Scripture tells us that these were innocent people. They went in their simplicity. Absalom has his hooks in him. They just don't know it yet. Absalom is dragging these people along for at least two reasons. Number one, when he declares his revolt, they're stuck in the middle. Okay? And number two, when he brings a bunch of people with him down to Hebron and then declares this, it looks like boy, there's a lot of, all these people from Jerusalem, they're all with Absalom, they're going to make Absalom king. This is the side I need to be on. It looks like, from a political standpoint, that there's a whole lot of support for what's going on here. Okay? Well, there's 200 people that came with him from here. He must have a whole lot of support at Jerusalem. Remember, there's no email, there's no internet, there's no TV news. This is how they got their news. And so, it looks like, boy, this is the hot ticket. I better get on so I don't get left at the station when the train's gone. And so, that's another reason, and Absalom can scheme this stuff and not tell anybody. I mean, that's the way he thinks. And so, he's bringing this big delegation, and so they're kind of stuck. Either they're there with Absalom, and they got to try to get out, or they better side with Absalom, or lest they die. Okay? These men are stuck. But you see, that is the pattern of an Absalom. The pattern of an Absalom is that they willfully involve innocent people. They're going to go and try to recruit them on their side. They're going to draw them into their little plan without telling them the rest of it. And now, boy, you're hooked. You're stuck in the middle of something. You're like, I didn't ask for this. I didn't want to be here. I didn't know what was going on. And now I'm stuck in the middle of it. That's what an Absalom does. And he dragged these innocent people into it. And then notice what else he did. Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite. Not only is there fake spirituality and purposeful involvement of innocent people, there is a seeking out of disgruntled people. There's a seeking out of the disgruntled. All right, why do I say that Ahithophel the Gilonite was a disgruntled? Okay, remember I told you back in chapter 12 to file a note. We were going to use it when we got to chapter 15. The wife of Uriah the Hittite was whom? Bathsheba. Okay? Bathsheba's father is listed, and then Bathsheba's grandfather is Ahithophel. Okay? So, Ahithophel's granddaughter is Bathsheba. He's still angry at David. You know, Ahithophel was David's best counselor. We won't have time to get there today. We read down in the rest of chapter 15. And when David heard that Ahithophel was with Absalom, he prayed, God, please defeat Ahithophel's counsel, because he knew the best advisor I have is Ahithophel. And if Ahithophel is with him, I'm in trouble, because he's getting good advice. Okay? God sent him Hushai the Archite. He sent him back to, you know, try to even things out. But the point is this. Ahithophel has been a friend to David. He's been an advisor to David. And yet, Absalom knew how to look for people that might have a grudge or might be disgruntled and then use that to his advantage. He knew that Ahithophel didn't like the fact that his granddaughter had her husband murdered and then she was taken into David as a wife, but in essence into David's harem. Okay? He didn't like how his granddaughter had been treated. And he may not have said anything for a while, but when the opportunity came for him to stick it to David like David had stuck it to his family, at least in his mind, he jumped on it. Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor. The word means advisor, or, you know, one who gives wise counsel. From his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, he offering sacrifices is Absalom. Okay? Remember, the whole pretense for why he went down to Hebron was to offer sacrifices. Okay? So he goes down, he shows up with a procession. There's a big commotion around town. There's this big feast. Here's Absalom. Here's these 200 people. Here's all, and then other people start showing up. Well, then while they're offering the sacrifices and they're having the feast, and that sometimes would go over multiple days, he sends for Ahithophel, and Ahithophel showed up while Absalom was going through the motion of offering sacrifices. Verse 12, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Why? That's what we've already read in verse 10. Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel. Okay? The term spy means to go about on foot, okay? Often sneaky or stealthily. It was either to gather information or to spread information. Same word where Moses sent spies. Joshua sent spies, okay? The spies that Rahab hid. It's the same word. Sometimes they would go to gather information. Sometimes they would go to spread information. And Absalom had placed people in strategic locations to spread his message. Was it true? I mean, it was a deceitful message. Okay? But he had placed people strategically to try to get his side of the story out. And so he sent these spies out. As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Now, you know, the truth is that they blow a trumpet in Hebron and say, Absalom is now king. They're not going to hear it in the northern part of the country. They're not, probably not even going to hear it in Jerusalem. Okay? They had the normal limitations of acoustics. But what happened? You know the old expression. News travels fast and bad news travels faster. Okay? Well, when word of this is going to spread like lightning. And as the word goes out, people go, man, I heard this. Well, they're in place to say, yep, Absalom's king now. Absalom's replacing David. And they're getting that message out. As soon as the bubbling starts, well, they're reinforcing the message that Absalom wants out. That's why he did it. And that is why, it says in the end of verse 12, the people increased continually with Absalom. He did his, he made his plan, he worked his plan, he stole the hearts of the people. And now, when he played his card, then the people are coming to Absalom. And verse 13 says, there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. You have Absalom's display, Absalom's deceit, Absalom's deed. And now we're going to have David's decision. We're going to leave that one for next week, okay? But, or next time. But David's decision is, all right, here's the situation, how am I going to respond? Okay? David's got to deal with it. But you understand this. You know, David's dealing with a situation that was created for him by Absalom. Okay? And Absalom is one that undermines God's man, undermines leadership, criticizes the way things are being done, misrepresents their true goal, and the goal is in verse 6 to steal the hearts of the men of Israel. And Absalom puts on fake spirituality, purposely involves innocent people, and they seek out disgruntleds to try to recruit them to their side. God, spare me from being an Absalom. One of the best compliments I ever got from the pastor that I worked for 7.5 years when I left was he said, he made mistakes, we all do, but he was loyal. Okay? One of the best compliments you can ever get. And if the leader does something you don't agree with, you go to him in private. And if you can't live with it, you leave quietly. One of the best compliments we can ever get is that we were loyal in the right kind of way. Now, there are people that are loyal to Absalom against the plan of God. But God, spare me from being an Absalom. God, spare Maranatha Baptist Church from having an Absalom. I mean, God, spare your home. I mean, this was inside a home, right? It was David's kid rebelling against him. A workplace, a church. You've met Absaloms. Okay? They're around. I mean, I've had the unfortunate opportunity to observe them in different places. And now I look back on my childhood and the places I've been and see, yeah, I can see where this was going on. And you see the destruction and the heartbreak and ultimately, Absalom got what he wanted for a little while. And then God put Absalom in the ground, in the grave. You see, an Absalom may succeed for a while, they're not going to succeed for long term. Because they're not only fighting against a person, and Absalom is fighting against God. Absalom's display, Absalom's deceit, Absalom's deed. God help us not to be an Absalom.